Well, welcome to the Epic Podcast, a chronological journey through the Old Testament. This is where you get to navigate the whole story and begin to understand the thread and meaning of the entire biblical blueprint with Michelle Neertling. From the very beginning of this epic journey, we have traced a thread so intentional, so deliberate, so divinely woven, that by the time we reached this final episode, episode 34, we can finally see the full circle God has been drawing since Genesis. A circle where the beginning quietly held the end, and the end fulfills what the beginning promised. We have walked with Abraham beneath unfamiliar skies as God called him out, separated, set apart, and we watched generations rise from barren wombs that had no business bringing forth life unless God himself breathed upon them. Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Manoah's wife, Hannah, the Shunammite woman. And now, as we step into this final chapter of the Old Testament epic journey, we step into the new covenant, the fulfillment of the promise, where the womb of Elizabeth joins their company, preparing the way for another impossible miracle, the one that will announce the arrival of not just another era, but a new everlasting kingdom. A future kingdom that establishes hope and that stretches beyond our imagination into eternity. An announcement that would split time into before and after, BC and AD. If there is one truth that has been echoing through every episode, it is this. God has not given up on us. Not once. Not after Adam and Eve. Not after the flood. Not after the wilderness. The judges, the kings, the exiles, or the returns. He has always been moving history forward, not randomly, not reactively, but with momentum, with purpose, with restoration in his heart. The Word who was with God, the Word who was God, the one through whom all things were made, steps into the story he authored. We have learned that God's desire has never changed. He has always wanted to call us his own, his family, and his bride, living in covenant relationship with him, bearing his image, displaying his goodness, his holiness, his glory. He has always intended legacy, inheritance, blessing, not just to his people, but through them. A people so marked by his presence that the nations would come running, longing for the God who dwells among them. But across the pages of this epic, we have also seen humanity's pattern. A heartbreaking cycle of forgetfulness and rebellion, lust of the flesh, idolatry whispering empty promises, people determined to enthrone anything and everything except God in the place only he can fill. The truth is, we were made to be satisfied in him alone, and without him, humanity will always drift, always wander, always return to broken systems that cannot hold water. From Eden to exile, the evidence had been overwhelming, and yet God kept pursuing. His covenant to Abraham stood. His promise to David remained. His word through the prophets did not fade. And every barren womb, every unlikely deliverer, every redemption, every rescue, every return became another step towards someone. Someone greater. Someone final. Someone who would not just guide humanity, but change it at the core. Isaiah had spoken of him, and Jeremiah longed for him. And Daniel knew when he would come. All of heaven was preparing for the moment when this story would shift, when the old covenant would give way to the new, and righteousness would finally come through a person, not a system, but through a savior, not by human strength. Episode 33 left us standing in the quiet aftermath of Nehemiah's reforms, a people rebuilt but still broken, restored but still prone to wander. And then, the long silence, 400 years of waiting. During those silent centuries, even the temple, the heart of Jewish worship, bore the marks of history. It was desecrated under Greek rule when Antiochus Epiphanes defiled its altar, sparking the Maccabean Revolt, a courageous uprising that reclaimed Jerusalem and led to the temple's cleansing and rededication. But peace did not last. Four kingdoms had risen, and three had fallen: Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, just as Daniel had seen. But God had not forgotten his promise. He was not tied to a dwelling. He was not late. He was right on time. And now, as the curtain rises on the final episode of this Old Testament journey, we step into the world of 10 to 5 BC, a world still under Rome, and the king of the Jews, Herod the Great, a man who was not David's son, but an Edomite placed on the throne by the Roman Empire. He was ambitious, ruthless, and eager to legitimize his rule. He expanded the temple the remnant had built into a structure of breathtaking grandeur, not because he was devoted to God, but rather to win the loyalty of a people who knew he was not their rightful king. And so we begin Luke chapter 1. Just as the epic journey first opened with Abraham and Sarah, barren in their old age, so now, nearly 2,000 years later, the New Testament begins with another barren couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth. Faithful, steady, Zechariah, a priest of the division of Abijah, and Elizabeth, a descendant of Aaron, both Levites, serving in the temple of the Lord. What they did not know is that it was God's blueprint time for heaven to step onto earth, and as it has always been in God's story, their barrenness was not a barrier, it was the stage. Zechariah was doing what he had always done, serving, showing up with steady faith in a world that heard nothing from heaven for 400 years. But on this particular day, everything changed. By lot, yet truly by the hand of God, Zechariah was chosen to enter the temple and burn incense at the altar of prayers. A once-in-a-lifetime moment for a priest, because by the first century there were thousands of priests in Judea, all divided into 24 rotations. Each division served only 2 weeks a year, and within that window the privilege of offering incense was assigned by casting lots. No priest was ever allowed to perform this duty twice. Many never received the honor at all. So folks, this was Zechariah's destiny. When he went inside, the people waited outside, praying and worshipping. And without warning, magnificent Gabriel stood in front of him. Gabriel, the messenger who stands in the presence of God, the same angel who spoke to Daniel, who unveiled mysteries and timelines and the coming of the Anointed One. Zechariah was terrified. And then Gabriel spoke, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John." The word "heard" that Gabriel used was not casual. It wasn't simply that God had heard the sound of Zechariah's prayer, like a passing echo. It was much deeper. It meant the prayer had been received, attended to, taken note of, and now at last it would be fulfilled. Gabriel was essentially saying, "Heaven has bent its ear. The longing you thought you'd forgotten has been carried in the heart of God all along. The silence was not neglect. The delay was not dismissal. It was incubation. And now in God's perfect timing, the answer was breaking into history." Folks, this is interesting. I'm sure that Zechariah no longer prayed for a child because scripture tells us he was old by this time. He was probably praying for his people and ministering to God, yet God addressed his deepest desire. Every whispered plea, every tear shed in the temple courts, every ache of barrenness, all of it had been gathered, remembered, and now was being answered. So when Gabriel said, "Your prayer has been heard," it was heaven declaring, "The time has come, the promise is alive, the impossible is about to be inevitable." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." And just as Abram laughed in disbelief in Genesis 17:17, Zechariah hesitated. The promise was too big, too impossible, too late. His doubt echoed the same human frailty we've traced through the entire epic, the struggle to believe when God resurrects what we assumed was dead. That moment of unbelief would cost him. He would not be able to speak until the promise was fulfilled. Perhaps it was a rebuke, but Gabriel left him with destiny. "Your child, John, will be filled with the Holy Spirit even in the womb. Not only will he be a joy and a delight, but he will prepare the way for the Lord by turning their hearts back to him. I think the fact that Zechariah couldn't speak ran deeper than simple rebuke. This moment was too sacred, too weighty for ordinary words. Imagine trying to explain to anyone what had just happened, that Gabriel, the Gabriel, had appeared. 400 years of silence had just shattered. Who would believe the Lord had chosen your barren wife to carry the forerunner of the Messiah? No one could have understood. It would have sounded absurd, laughable, unbelievable. Some things are too holy for human language. Some revelations are so divine that heaven itself must hold them in silence until the appointed time. Zechariah wasn't just muted, he was guarded. God was giving him space to absorb the impossible, to let the truth settle deep into places where disbelief had lived for years, and to allow the Holy Spirit to prepare not only his heart, but the hearts of everyone around him. Before the promise could be announced, it had to be formed. Before it could be spoken aloud, it had to take root. The silence wasn't punishment, it was protection. A holy pause around a holy promise. And when Zechariah emerged, unable to speak, the people knew something significant had happened. And in a small way, I understand Zechariah's silence. I felt something like it the day I first dreamed of the visual language, that strange holy download from heaven that became the foundation of this epic journey and the code to my understanding the blueprint. I remember waking up overwhelmed, almost stunned, carrying something so much bigger than my vocabulary. I spent hours, days, years trying to unpack it. How do you explain a language you've never spoken? How do you put into words something God shows you before he teaches you how to understand it? There were moments I genuinely felt mute, not physically, but spiritually. I stumbled over my own explanations. I sounded clumsy trying to describe what the Lord had placed in me. The depth of it, the scope of it, and the beauty of it. It was beyond my ability to compute. For years I journaled, wrestled, studied, and searched, slowly piecing together something I knew was divine but couldn't yet articulate. It wasn't the right time. The revelation was still forming, and God was still preparing me for it, and preparing others to one day receive it. And then, at the right moment, in his Rhema timing, the Epic Podcast was birthed, not out of thin air, but out of 7 years of incubation, silence, obedience, and wonder. Just like Zechariah, I needed space to carry what God had whispered before I had the language to speak it. Meanwhile, Elizabeth fell pregnant. Just imagine that. After a lifetime of emptiness, whispers, disappointment, and aging hope, her body suddenly cradled a miracle. And yet, the joy was wrapped in a strange silence. The one person who should have been able to sit with her in the wonder of it, her husband, could not speak a single word. He had been there. He had heard Gabriel. He had witnessed heaven break into the ordinary. But now he could only communicate in gestures and written fragments, unable to speak the revelation burning inside of him. And she, carrying the impossible, could not ask him anything. What a tender, aching space that must have been. Two elderly hearts, stunned by God, yet unable to process it, aloud, with the one human being who would truly understand. It makes sense then, deeply human sense, that Elizabeth withdrew. Scripture says she went into seclusion for 5 months. 5 months of holy hiddenness. 5 months of letting the miracle settle in her bones. 5 months of shielding the fragile beginning of God's promise from the noise around her, the chatter of skeptics, the questions she herself was not ready to answer. But there was more happening in that quiet than protection. The child within her, John, was already filled with the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit who hovered over the waters in Genesis, the same Spirit who anointed prophets, the same Spirit who would later descend on Jesus like a dove. That presence, that weight, that holiness filled her womb. Of course she withdrew. When divinity touches humanity in that way, instinct itself tells you to step back, to bow low, and to breathe carefully. And somehow, Scripture hints at it. Before Zechariah could ever write it, before anyone explained it, Elizabeth already knew the child's name, John. A name soaked in grace, a name that means the Lord has been gracious. It wasn't a guess. It wasn't logic. It wasn't tradition. It was her revelation. The same Spirit who filled her son was beginning to illuminate her own understanding. God was preparing her, heart, body, and soul, to birth part of the Lord's plan. She didn't yet know what the months ahead would hold. She didn't yet know her young relative Mary would soon arrive carrying the Son of God himself. She didn't yet know her unborn child would leap in prophetic recognition. But she knew this. God had seen her. God had moved. God was beginning something the world had been aching for since Eden. And while she hid herself away, heaven was quietly unfolding the redemption story. The epic has been racing towards since Genesis 1. There was no man from the tribe of Judah on the throne, only Herod, the Edomite, not from the bloodline of Jesus. But there was a man from the tribe of Judah born to David's royal line, Joseph, and he was about to marry the love of his life, Mary. Elizabeth was still hiding, but God was building the rest of the story, the part where he brings his purpose in line with ours. This time, not in the temple courts of Jerusalem, but in the quiet simplicity of Nazareth, God sends Gabriel to announce his arrival. His words would split history in two. Mary, a young virgin woman, humble, hidden in the rhythms of daily life, pledged to Joseph, herself not seated on any throne, not adorned in royal splendor, but living simply, waiting, faithful in the ordinary. Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. The word startled her. What kind of greeting was this? Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. The promise was staggering. How will this be since I am a virgin? The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail. Mary did not resist. She did not laugh like Sarah, nor did she doubt like Zechariah. She simply bowed. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Mary carried the promise, but she also carried the weight. The secret was too holy, too impossible, too dangerous to explain. How would she tell her parents? How could she tell Joseph? What words could possibly make sense of a virgin womb overshadowed by the Spirit of God? The shame would have been unbearable, the whispers inevitable, and the accusations swift. In her culture, this was not just a scandal. It was grounds for death, and yet God did not leave her alone. He had already prepared another womb, another mother, Elizabeth, who would shelter her, hold her, nurture her, and remind her that she was not crazy, not abandoned, and certainly not mistaken. Mary could not stay in Nazareth, so she hurried to her cousin's home, away from prying eyes, carrying the secret with her. And the moment she crossed the threshold, the Spirit moved. Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, and instantly the baby in her womb leapt. John, not yet born, not yet breathing air, recognized the presence of the one he was created to announce. And Elizabeth herself was filled with the Holy Spirit. Her voice broke into blessing. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. It was confirmation. It was revelation. It was the Spirit himself testifying that Mary was not alone, not mistaken, and not delusional. And Mary, overwhelmed, could not hold back her song. My soul lifts high the Lord. My spirit rejoices in the God who saves me. He has looked upon my humble state, and now generations will call me blessed. Mary's song was not just personal, it was prophetic. The proud would fall, the humble would rise, the hungry would be fulfilled, and the forgotten would be remembered. Can you imagine the realization that the covenant to Abraham was being fulfilled in her womb? I often wonder the depth of the things that must have gone through her heart in those hidden days. She carried a secret she could not share, a revelation so current, so divine, that no priest would dare entertain it, except perhaps Zechariah, who himself had been silenced by heaven. Mary had no celebration, no baby shower, no circle of friends to rejoice with her. The joy was too holy, too fragile, and too misunderstood to be spoken aloud. She had to internalize it, cradle it in silence, and nurture it in solitude. Her womb carried the impossible, and her spirit carried the wonder. And so Mary stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months. Two women, two miracles, two wombs carrying the future of redemption, one child preparing the way and the other being the way. Together, hidden in the hill country, they became the living sanctuary where heaven and earth embraced. And then the time came for Elizabeth to give birth. Her neighbors rejoiced and her relatives gathered, and everyone assumed the child would be named after his father. But Elizabeth spoke firmly, "No, he is to be called John." Confusion rippled through the crowd. No one in their family carried that name. So they turned to Zechariah, still mute, still bound in silence. He asked for a tablet, and with trembling hands he wrote, "His name is John." And in that instant his tongue was loosed and his voice returned. Because only now had his heart caught up with heaven. The message was fully formed, the promise was ready to be spoken, and his voice could finally align with the purposes of God. The silence of 9 months shattered into praise. The man who had doubted now declared with certainty. The one who had been muted now became a mouthpiece of heaven. Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to prophesy. "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he has said through his holy prophets long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him with fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." And then, turning to his newborn son, he spoke destiny. "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." The silence was over. The promise was alive. The forerunner had arrived, and every word Zechariah spoke pointed beyond his own son to the one who was coming. Folks, let us pause for a moment. When I look at Zechariah, silent until his heart aligned with heaven, I can't help but see something deeply true for all of us. Could it be that we only find our true voice when our hearts have truly encountered God? When the word on our tongue matches the word God is speaking? When our message is no longer just ours, but woven into the purposes of heaven? I believe this is true for me. What began years ago as a simple search for my creative voice, a longing to express what God had placed inside me, only found its full shape, its value, its clarity when my mouth aligned with his story, when my voice surrendered to the message of heaven. This epic podcast, every episode, every late night of writing, every moment of revelation and wrestling didn't come out of a void. It was born out of years and years of journaling, studying, seeking, trying to understand the visual language God had showed me. A language I couldn't explain at first. A message I couldn't articulate. A call I could feel but not yet speak. I too had a season of holy muteness, not silence as punishment, but silence as preparation. God forming the message before giving me the voice to release it. And when the time came, when my heart aligned with his heart, the words flowed. The epic was birthed not as a creative project, but as a declaration of God's unfolding redemption story. Now we pick up the story in Matthew 1. Mary had found refuge with Elizabeth, but Joseph, her fiancé, was wrestling. He loved her. He had pledged himself to her. But now that she was pregnant and the child was not his, the ache of betrayal must have pierced him. The confusion must have been overwhelming. And yet Joseph was a righteous man, and he did not get angry, and he didn't expose her. He resolved quietly to end the engagement, to shield her from public disgrace, even as his own heart broke. But heaven intervened. That night, as Joseph slept, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." The words must have thundered through his soul. This was no ordinary child. This was the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, God with us. Joseph woke up with clarity. The shame was swallowed by revelation, and the fear was replaced with obedience. He took Mary as his wife, shielding her and protecting her and carrying her secret as his own. But even as Joseph embraced obedience, the world around him started to shift, and circumstances were closing in. Caesar Augustus of Rome ordered a census. Every man was required to return to the town of his ancestry to be counted. For Joseph, that meant Bethlehem, the city of David, the place where prophecy had whispered for centuries that the Messiah would be born. And so, heavily pregnant, Mary began the journey. It wasn't a glamorous one, and it wasn't easy. The road stretched kilometers and kilometers from Nazareth to Bethlehem, rugged terrain, long days and cold nights. Every step carried discomfort, and every mile carried risk. Yet beneath the hardship, heaven was guiding their path. And as Mary and Joseph pressed on toward Bethlehem, they marked out the blueprint. Micah had spoken it long before. "But you, Bethlehem, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel." The journey was not chance. The census was not coincidence. It was the hand of God weaving empires and edicts, guiding history to the exact place where eternity would enter time. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the streets were crowded and the doors closed. No room. No room for a girl in labor. No room for a man desperate to protect her. No room for the one through whom all things were made. But God does his greatest work in the places the world overlooks. And so in a stable, a shelter for animals, a place where no one would choose, God's Son entered the world. The Word became flesh, and heaven breathed through the lungs of an infant. Fully human, fully God. The epic had turned its page, but heaven did not keep this moment hidden. While shepherds, the forgotten, the ordinary, watched their flocks, the sky blazed with light. A messenger declared, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy. Today in the city of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." Then the heavens erupted. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. The shepherds ran towards him, and just as the angel had said, they found him, a baby in a manger, and a promise fulfilled. And they became the first voices to proclaim that the kingdom had arrived. The universe announced the miracle. Far to the east, Magi understood. They followed a star across the deserts until it rested over Jesus. Their knees bowed, gold for the king, frankincense for God, and myrrh for the sacrifice. Oh, the awe and wonder, folks! Every prophecy, every promise, every picture of redemption now breathing in the arms of his mother. The epic had reached its crescendo, but not its conclusion. This was the beginning of the kingdom of the stone not cut by human hands that Daniel had seen, a kingdom of righteousness, an eternal kingdom. But let me not end here, because while shepherds rejoiced and Magi worshipped, darkness stirred. This wasn't about our personal spiritual battle. This was about the spirit of darkness feeling threatened, because now his fate would be sealed. Herod the Great, Rome's appointed king, heard whispers of a newborn king of the Jews, and like Pharaoh before him, he was determined to crush the promise before it could rise. He sent men to slaughter every male child in Bethlehem, 2 years old and under. Yet even in the shadow of massacre, God's plan did not falter. For just as Moses was spared to deliver Israel from Egypt, so Jesus was spared to deliver the world from sin. The darkness raged, but it could not overcome the light. God spoke, "Joseph, take the child and his mother, escape to Egypt, stay until I tell you." And he obeyed. And so another prophecy echoed, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Even in their exile, circumstances would not change the outcome of God's plan. It was cast in stone and unstoppable. Every kilometer was guided. Every step was sovereign. Every moment was woven into redemption. Listen to this, folks. The barren womb had birthed the forerunner. The virgin womb had birthed the Messiah. And the world, trembling under prophecy, could never be the same. Heaven had invaded earth, and the epic was alive. Well, folks, I hope you enjoyed this journey as much as I did. If you have learned something along the way, or if any part of this epic has touched you, I would truly love to hear how it impacted you. You are welcome to email me, michellenethlingart@gmail.com. And remember, that is Michelle with one L. If you click on the bio, you'll find the link to Takealot, where you can get your own copy of the epic, A Chronological and Visual Guide Through the Old Testament. Or you can email me directly if you prefer a hardcover version. It is an A4 landscape, full-color visual journey, filled with scripture, commentary, artwork, and detailed timeline to help you follow the story in historical context. And please don't forget to subscribe to my channel if you want access to all 34 episodes. Perhaps as the Lord leads, we might continue the epic journey together in the New Testament.